Would you please open your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 10? And please follow as I read the first 10 verses of the chapter. John 10, beginning with verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they will simply not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Before we take up this passage, let's pray and seek for God's blessing upon the ministry of his word. Our Father, again, as we come before your word this morning, we are conscious of our great need of your help, our great need of the ministry of your spirit. Father, as we come to these words, they will be meaningless to us. They will not make their due impact upon us unless you come and grant to us grace, unless you come and open our eyes and open our ears. And so, Father, we ask you please to be merciful to us this morning and take these things, these words that are so familiar to so many of us, and help us to truly grasp them. We pray, Father, that we would not only understand them, but that, Lord, we would see the relevance and the significance of these words for our lives. So, Father, please come this morning, break open your word to us, and may you nourish our souls with the truth of your word. We plead these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our consecutive expository studies of John's gospel have brought us this morning to the 10th chapter, where we find not one, but two of the I am sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the I am sayings of the Lord Jesus should not be entirely new to most of us. These I am sayings of Christ are peculiar to the Gospel of John, and there are seven of them recorded in John's Gospel. Already we've encountered two of these I am sayings. The first one is in John chapter 6, where Jesus claims to be the bread of life. The second one in chapters 8 and 9 of John's gospel, where Jesus claims to be the light of the world. And now here in chapter 10, Jesus designates himself as the door or the gate of the sheep. That's in verses 7 and 9 of this chapter. And he also designates himself as the good shepherd in verses 11 and 14 of this chapter. Now, these I am sayings teach us things about Jesus. In these I am sayings, Jesus claims to be this or he claims to be that. And whenever the Lord Jesus designates himself in these ways, he's telling us things about himself which he considers to be very important. So we had better listen to him. And we better make every effort to understand what he's talking about. I hope that's why you've come here this morning. I hope you've come here to learn about Jesus. I hope you've come here to learn about him and understand some things about him. There's no one like Jesus. He is utterly unique. There's no one who has done what the Lord Jesus has done. There's no one who loves like the Lord Jesus loves. And we all need the Lord Jesus Christ. We desperately need him. We need Jesus more than we need anyone or anything else. No one is more deserving of our time, our attention, our service, our worship, our faith, our devotion than Jesus is. So we should pay very special attention to these self-designations of his, these I am sayings. In the first half of chapter 10, we have the parable of the good shepherd. And we're going to see a little bit later why it's a parable. And in this parable, Jesus claims, of course, to be the good shepherd. Nested within this claim is another claim, his claim to be the door of the sheep. Now, right at this time, Jesus is in Jerusalem. Back in chapter 7, we saw that Jesus came to Jerusalem for the Feast of Booths. That was about 6 months before his crucifixion. Some time has passed. He remains in Jerusalem for a period of 2 to 3 months until the Feast of the Dedication. And the Feast of the Dedication is mentioned in the second half of chapter 10. So this section of John's Gospel, running from chapter 7 to chapter 10, is a very distinct portion of John's Gospel. There is no break between chapters 9 and 10. It's important that we see this. Chapters 9 and 10 are a closely knit unit. In fact, chapter 9 forms the backdrop for chapter 10. The two chapters need to be taken together. And we need to keep the backdrop of chapter 9 in mind as we come to study chapter 10. So those of you that were not here for chapter 9 are at a little bit of a disadvantage. So I'm going to briefly tell you some things about chapter 9 that provide the setting for chapter 10. Back in chapter 9, Jesus heals a man who had been born blind. And in verse 5 of the chapter, and you can look back in chapter 9 if you want, look at verse 5, Jesus says, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." There's another I am saying. And then he heals the man. And then later on in the chapter, we read about the abusive way in which the Pharisees treated this man as they investigate his healing. Now this healing of the man born blind was intended to illustrate and demonstrate that the Lord Jesus is the one who has the power and the ability to give spiritual sight to people. He's able to cure spiritual blindness. And then later on, as you go through chapter 9, it shows what happens when the light of Christ comes into the world and shines. Some, like the blind man, are able to see, while others who think they see are blinded, just like the Pharisees. The irony in chapter 9 is unmistakable. A blind man is given sight, both physically and spiritually, while those who claim to see are blinded in their rejection of the light as it shines in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this healing in chapter 9 is really an acted parable of the Pharisees' spiritual blindness in contrast to the man's newfound vision. And then chapter 9 closes with Jesus' scathing pronouncement of the Pharisees' blindness. If you look back in chapter 9, look at the last verse, 41 of chapter 9. Jesus said to them, he's saying to the Pharisees, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." In other words, Jesus is saying, if you were like this man before he was healed, conscious of your blindness, conscious of your need, conscious of your desperate condition, and anxiously longing to be delivered from it, you would have no sin as you do now. But as it is, your sin clings to you because you claim to see while you reject me. And so Jesus issues this scathing pronouncement against the Pharisees, pronouncing their blindness. So as we come to chapter 10, we can see that things are not too warm and fuzzy right now between Jesus and the Pharisees. And things are not going to improve as we go through chapter 10. Because what Jesus now does in chapter 10 is he exposes that these Pharisees are not legitimate spiritual leaders in Israel. They're not true shepherds of the people. And then he sets himself forward as the true shepherd. Throughout John's gospel account, again and again, we see how the apostle draws attention to the rising opposition, the increasing opposition and hostility between Jesus and the Jews. And ultimately, that opposition increases and ultimately puts him on the cross. Jesus' healing of the man born blind is just another step in the ongoing escalation of that opposition. And as we're going to see in future studies, this opposition continues to increase, and it reaches another peak right here in chapter 10, where the Jews again, for a second time, attempt to stone Jesus for blasphemy. So all of this is the background that we need to keep in mind as we come to study chapter 10 this morning. We're only going to go as far as verse 10 in the chapter, and there are three things for us to see from these verses. First of all, notice with me the parable stated in the first five verses. The parable stated. Verse 1, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," and we'll just stop there. "Truly, truly, I say to you." We've seen this formula many times before in the Gospel of John. It's the double amen. The double amen is peculiar to John. And this is Jesus' way of underscoring the importance of what he's about to say. "Truly, truly, I say to you." We should pay attention to anything that Jesus says. But when he prefaces his words with this particular formula, then we should pay extra, special, close attention to what Jesus says. So are you listening? "Truly, truly, I say to you." Are you listening? Or are you zoning out? We need to listen to Jesus. He's drawing special attention to his words. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." What in the world is Jesus talking about? These are very strange sounding words, aren't they? And one big reason why they sound so strange to us is none of us are shepherds. And as I look around the room, I don't see any shepherds here. Maybe somebody here has had some experience shepherding, but I don't think any of us have ever been shepherds. And even if some of us were shepherds, shepherding today is very different from the way shepherding was done in Jesus' day. This past week, Dr. R.C. Sproul passed away. And I use his commentary on John. So I'm going to let Dr. Sproul, he's dead, but he still speaks. I'm going to let him tell you what this imagery means. He says, "In those days, there was one large central pen, a sheepfold, in a given community. At the end of the day, people brought their small individual flocks and led them into the big sheepfold. With their combined resources, they paid a gatekeeper, and it was his job to stay with the sheep during the night. In the morning, the gatekeeper opened the gate to those who were truly shepherds, whose sheep were enclosed in the sheepfold. The shepherds entered by the gate, or entered by the door, for they had every right to do so, since the sheep were theirs and the gatekeeper was their paid servant." And so those that would want to kill the sheep or steal the sheep, they would climb over the fence. They would come in another way. "When a shepherd entered the sheepfold, the sheep of all the local flocks were mixed, but he began to call." And apparently shepherds had a special call to call their sheep. And the sheep would recognize his voice and come to him. In fact, a good shepherd was so intimately involved with the care and the nurture of his sheep that he had names for them, and he would call the sheep by name, and his sheep followed him out because they knew him. So this is a metaphor that would have really struck a chord with Jesus' hearers. Jesus is speaking about things that are very familiar to his hearers. And he's using this metaphor. He would use it again and again in his ministry to illustrate his relationship to his people. He is the good shepherd. And they are his sheep. And right here, just what we've read so far, a true shepherd, a good shepherd, is distinguished from a false one by at least four things. First of all, the gatekeeper opens to him. That's the first thing. The gatekeeper would never let a false shepherd in. Secondly, the sheep recognize his voice. Thirdly, he knows the sheep by name. And then a fourth mark of a true shepherd, he leads them out to feed. He's concerned to feed the sheep. And so in these four ways, a true shepherd is not like a thief or a robber. Now, why is Jesus saying these things to the people on this occasion? What's his purpose in saying these things? Is he just concerned about giving a lesson on shepherding to the people? He's just recounting facts. He's recounting things that would be very familiar to all the people that he was speaking to. So what is Jesus' aim? What is his purpose in laying out these things? Well, we've considered the parable stated. Notice, secondly, the parable misunderstood in verse 6. Verse 6. This figure of speech, Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Now, undoubtedly, they understood Jesus' words. He wasn't using words that they couldn't understand. And undoubtedly, as he described the work of shepherds, false shepherds, true shepherds, and the gatekeeper, as he described these things, they could understand, they could comprehend his words. He spoke things that were familiar with them. But they still didn't understand what he was really saying. There was a message he was conveying, and they didn't get the real message. The word in verse 6, rendered figure of speech, is the Greek word paroimia. It's translated parable in the King James Version and the American Standard Version. It's translated illustration in the New King James. This is not the usual word for parable, which is parabole. Paroimia, or some other form of it, is used 8 times in the New Testament. Half of those occurrences are found here in the Gospel of John. John never uses parabole. There's a Hebrew word, mashal, and don't hold me to the pronunciation of these words, but a Hebrew word, mashal, that is translated in the Greek Bible, the Septuagint, as both paroimia and parabole. And all three of these words can refer to certain types of literature, including parables, proverbs, similes, riddles, and other similar types of literature. And what all these types of literature have in common is their cryptic, enigmatic quality. So Jesus is not intending to speak plainly here. He's speaking in a riddle, as it were. He's speaking in a parable. He's using deliberately obscure, symbolic language. So we're warranted in calling this the parable of the Good Shepherd, because that's exactly what it is. And because Jesus is speaking in this veiled, obscure way, it isn't at all surprising that Jesus' hearers didn't really understand what he was saying to them. But now we need to go deeper than this. Think about this, and the point of the parable. How could Jesus' hearers really understand what he was saying? They weren't Jesus' sheep. So they couldn't hear his voice. They couldn't understand him. Look in at verse 4, the latter part of verse 4. It says, the sheep follow him, that is the shepherd, because they know his voice. Verse 5, a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. How could they understand Jesus? Because they weren't a sheep. Look at verse 26. Of the chapter. Verse 26, Jesus says, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. Now, notice he doesn't say, you are not of my sheep because you don't believe. That's backwards. He says, you don't believe because you are not of my sheep. In other words, your believing, if you believe, your believing isn't the reason you're a sheep. Your being a sheep is the reason you believe. And this is ultimately why Jesus' hearers didn't understand him. They weren't of his fold. They weren't part of the flock. They weren't his sheep. And so they didn't recognize his voice. And consequently, they didn't follow him. Further, remember what Jesus just said back in chapter 9 and verse 39. And we looked at this 3 Lord's days ago when we studied this chapter. Look at Jesus' words in chapter 9 and verse 39. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. And we looked at these words. We saw that again and again, Jesus says, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And now here he says, this is his mission statement, for judgment I came into the world. And so we're trying to understand in what sense did Jesus come into the world for judgment. And he came for judgment in order to make a distinction between people. Jesus coming into the world brings division. A judgment is rendered. Jesus coming into the world divides people, divides them into two general groups, believers and unbelievers. When Jesus comes into the world, two groups of people result. There are sheep who listen to him and goats who don't. And this is exactly what we see happening here in this chapter. Jesus comes into the world and there are some people that recognize the shepherd's voice and they hear him and they follow him. But there's others, like the Jewish leaders, who don't hear Jesus' voice. They don't recognize his voice because they are not of his sheep. And I am certain that the very same thing is happening in this room this morning, right now, as God's word is being preached. Some people are hearing that word and they're responding to it because they can hear the shepherd's voice, and other people are not. Same thing is happening today. How are you responding to Jesus' word right now? Are you receiving it? Can you hear Jesus' voice in the ministry of the word? Are you responding to the voice of the shepherd? And do you respond with a determination to follow him? Well, John tells us that Jesus' hearers didn't understand his parable. So he expands and explains it further. He does this in verses 7 through 18, and this morning we're going to go just as far as verse 10 in the expansion. So we come thirdly and finally to the parable expanded, verses 7 through 10. In verses 7 through 10, Jesus begins to identify some of the symbols in the parable. It's always so helpful when Jesus interprets his parables, because then we know exactly what they mean and we don't need to argue about it. It's clear what they mean. So let's look at these verses once more, verses 7 through 10. Verse 7, Jesus said to them again, and that follows on verse 6. Verse 6, they didn't understand what he was saying, so Jesus speaks to them again. He's expanding. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So Jesus here explicitly identifies two of the symbols in the parable. He identifies the door, and he identifies the thieves and the robbers. He identifies himself as the door. He is the door into the sheepfold. He's the gate into the sheepfold. And then he identifies the thieves and the robbers as all those who came before him. Now, what does that mean? Does that refer only to the Jewish leaders? It certainly does refer to them, but is Jesus only talking about them? If we take chapters 9 and 10 together, it's clear that he's referring to them. But is he only referring to them? I think the reference is actually broader than that. The designation thieves and robbers seems to be broader than just the Jewish leaders. Donald Carson takes this position. I'm leaning on him at this point. He says, it sounds as if reference is being made to messianic pretenders who promise the people freedom, but who lead them into war, suffering, and slavery. The freedom Jesus wins for his people will not be achieved by a sword and a shield, but by a cross. And then if large crowds are taken up with the pretenders, the real sheep do not listen to them. And I agree with Carson. And maybe we can explore this a little bit more in the future. We won't this morning, but who are these thieves and robbers? Now, as we're reading through this passage, did you notice the shift in the comparisons? You know, this might seem like a very simple little passage to deal with, but there's a lot going on here. It's a challenge to really grasp. There's a shift in comparisons. In verses 1 through 5, the contrast is in terms of those who attempt entrance into the sheepfold. There are true shepherds as opposed to thieves and robbers. And the true shepherds, they come through the gate. The thieves and the robbers, they climb over the fence. So there's a contrast there. But in verses 7 and following, the contrast is between the door, not the shepherds, but the door and the thieves and the robbers. Now, these thieves and robbers, they come with selfish motives. They come with brutal tactics to exploit the flock and ravage the flock. They don't love the sheep. They don't care about the sheep. The door, on the other hand, symbolizes protection for the sheep. It symbolizes provision and sustenance for the flock. What ties these two comparisons together is the fact that Jesus is the good shepherd. And that helps a little bit. So whether we're looking at Jesus as the shepherd of the sheep, or whether we look at Jesus as the door of the sheep, he is the one who stands over against the thieves and the robbers. That's the contrast. Notice two other important observations. If you really look closely, there are two types of shepherds in the parable. Jesus, of course, is the divine heavenly shepherd. Uppercase S. He is the true shepherd. Or as Peter calls him, the chief shepherd. And then, on the other hand, there are human shepherds. Lowercase S. Under shepherds, as we might call them. Now, I want you to notice that the parable doesn't focus at all upon the under shepherds. That's not where the thrust of the parable is. We can certainly take the parable and extrapolate things about these under-shepherds from the parable, but that's not the primary thrust. That's not the emphasis of the parable. The focus and thrust of the parable is entirely on Jesus as the good shepherd and Jesus as the door contrasted with the thieves and robbers. Okay? So secondarily, there's things here about true shepherds, but that's not the main thrust of the parable. And then a second observation. Two different types of admissions are referred to in the parable, if you look closely. Two types of entrances are being described. They overlap, but they are really distinct and different from one another. One is an entrance for the purpose of exercising leadership. That's in verses 1 through 5. The other entrance is for the purpose of salvation. In verses 7 through 10, you see the difference. The former is admission into the sheepfold for the purpose of leading the sheep, right? The true shepherds, they want to get in and lead the sheep. The false shepherds, they want to lead the sheep, but they want to lead them astray. They want to harm them. So there's one admission, entrance, seeking to exercise leadership. The latter admission is entrance into the sheepfold in order to be a sheep. You enter the gate so that you can get into the sheepfold, so you can even become a sheep. So two different types of entrances are being described here. So now with all this in mind, note with me several contrasts in the parable, because I believe if we can isolate some of the contrasts in the parable, then we'll be more clear about what the parable means and how we can apply it. Note with me four points of contrast. First of all, in the parable, there's a contrast in terms of how the fold is entered, how the sheepfold is entered. It's entered either through the door or through some other way, verse 1. One either enters through the gate or one climbs over the fence. And this entrance is not entrance for salvation, but for the purpose of gaining access to the sheep. Okay? There's two different ways of gaining access to the sheep that are described here. And Jesus is the door of the sheep. He describes himself as that in verses 7 and 9. So what Jesus is saying, he's saying, nobody has legitimate access to my sheep unless they come through me. They need my approval. That's the first contrast. Second contrast is in terms of who enters the fold. In the parable, who is it that seeks entrance into the fold of the sheep? Well, it's either true shepherds, verse 2, or it's thieves, robbers, and strangers, verses 1 and 5. So two very different sorts of people seek access to Christ's sheep. And these two groups of people have very different motives in trying to gain access to the sheep. They have very different intentions toward the sheep. One group wants to protect the sheep. One group wants to care for the sheep. The other group wants to exploit the sheep and destroy the sheep. So that's the second contrast. Third point of contrast. There's a contrast in terms of the activities of the true shepherd and the false shepherds. The true shepherd gives life, gives it abundantly. The false shepherds take life. Verses 9 and 10. Jesus cares for the sheep and he feeds the sheep. Verse 9, he leads them in a good way. He gives them abundant life. The thieves and the robbers and the strangers, on the other hand, they steal, kill, and destroy the sheep. So the activities of the true shepherd compared to the false shepherds are very different from one another. And then there's a fourth contrast in the parable. Fourthly, there's a contrast in terms of the response of the sheep to the true shepherd and the false shepherds. The sheep hear the voice of the true shepherd, and they follow him. Verses 3 and 4. But they don't hear the voice of thieves or robbers or strangers. Verses 5 and 8. They listen to the true shepherd. They don't listen to the false shepherds. Now remember, the Pharisees are hearing Jesus say all this, right? They're right there, and they're listening to Jesus. Everything he's saying. And basically what Jesus is doing here, he's telling them to their faces, they are not true shepherds. They are not true spiritual leaders in Israel. And he's saying, furthermore, not only are they not true leaders in Israel, but I am. And he says, anybody who's going to be a true spiritual leader in Israel has got to have my approval. And I don't approve of you. That's really what Jesus is saying here. You're thieves, you're robbers, you're strangers. You only steal and kill and destroy. Me, on the other hand, I give life. I give abundant life. So not only are they not true teachers and true shepherds of the sheep, they aren't even sheep themselves. They never entered into the sheepfold through the proper way. And if they ever, ever hope to become true teachers and true leaders in Israel, they're going to have to go through him. And even more fundamentally than that, if they even hope to have life, if they even hope to be saved, they have to go through him. These are bold assertions, aren't they? Can you imagine Jesus standing and saying these things? And these men, yeah, they didn't understand, but they understood enough. They knew what Jesus was saying. These are daring things to say. As we read this, do you feel some heat coming from the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope that's not subjective on my part. When I read this, I feel some heat. It's like, he loves the sheep. He's zealous for his people. And there's some heat coming. He's zealous for the welfare of his people. He's basically saying to these Pharisees, these are my people. These are my sheep. You've been messing with them for too long. And it's going to stop. It's not going to continue. And you know, you need to understand who you are. You are not true leaders in Israel. And you need to understand who I am. I am the good shepherd. And so if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, does this make you feel safe at all? It makes me feel safe. Jesus is zealous for the welfare of his people. And that should make us feel safe. He's our Savior. He's our protector. He's our defender. And he is zealous for our well-being. And rightly so, he died for us. How could he not be zealous for our well-being? He gave his life for us. So of course he's going to care about our well-being. How could he not be zealous? We're going to stop here for now. You see, in this way, Jesus is taking familiar pictures and images from life in Palestine at that time. He borrows from the world of sheep farming in order to express an important message. And this picture that he paints is meant to contrast himself as the good shepherd with the false shepherds who presumed to be Israel's spiritual leaders. And as we see, Jesus is going to expand further on this parable. In verse 11 and following, that's for the future. Right now, let's draw some practical lessons from what we've seen this morning. And there are four that I want to draw your attention to. First of all, we learn from this that true Christians are Christ's sheep. This is how the Lord Jesus has chosen to describe his people. There's a lot of ways he could describe them. There's a lot of animals, if he's going to borrow from the animal world. There's a lot of animals, but he doesn't describe his people as lions. That's glorious, isn't it? He doesn't describe them as sharks. He doesn't describe them as eagles. He doesn't describe them as cheetahs. Cheetahs are fast animals. He describes them as sheep. Not very impressive. Not very flattering. But a very appropriate picture. And many have pointed out over the years, you know, you probably heard umpteen sermons about sheep. Sheep are not very intelligent. And sheep are vulnerable. And sheep are easily led astray. They need guidance. So this is a very apt illustration for Jesus to seize upon. He describes his people as his sheep. And as the good shepherd, Jesus protects his people. They need protection. They need guidance. And Jesus guides us. Jesus leads his people. Jesus loves us. I mean, this is really a term of affection, a picture of affection. There was a measure of affection between the shepherd and the sheep. And so it is with the Lord Jesus. The shepherd loves the sheep and cares for the sheep, even lays down his life for the sheep. So I just want to ask you very simply this morning, can you truthfully say, I am one of Christ's sheep? I know I'm one of Christ's sheep. Do you think of yourself in those terms, in your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? I am one of his sheep. And can you say, I'm happy to be that? I'm happy to be a sheep. I don't want to be anything else. If Jesus calls me his sheep and he's my shepherd, I'm happy with that. Can you say that this morning? That's the first thing. Then there's a second lesson we could draw. It's clear in the passage. And that is, true Christians reject false teachers and their teaching. And they also receive true teachers and their teaching. God has given to his people a spiritual instinct through the ministry of the Spirit and by his grace. We have a spiritual instinct that enabled them to distinguish false teaching from true teaching. Now let's qualify this. This doesn't mean that Christians are always right about everything all the time, does it? That's not what Jesus is saying. It doesn't mean that sometimes true Christians aren't led astray. But they do hear the shepherd's voice. That's the point. And they respond to the shepherd's voice. When they hear Jesus speaking, they respond to that. They not only hear that him speak, but they also follow him. They listen with a view to following the shepherd. Wherever he speaks, and whomever he speaks through, if Jesus is speaking through a man, through a ministry, wherever it is, whoever it is, the true sheep hear that and they respond to it. And that means they're not just going to respond to just one man. And they're not just going to respond to one ministry or the ministry of one church or just one denomination. Because Jesus speaks through many denominations. Right? Are you uncomfortable with what I'm saying? Jesus speaks through many. He speaks through many teachers and many ministers. And wherever Jesus speaks, the sheep hear the shepherd's voice and they respond to that. And it most definitely won't be just the voice of one man, one ministry, one church. Just that. Because Jesus speaks in many places. And true Christians hear him and they follow him. How many people are there who hear a wide variety of teachings? And many of those teachings conflict. Some of those teachings are false. They're errors. They're not biblical ideas. And people hear these things, and to them, it's all the same. It's tragic, isn't it? They hear things, and this teaching over here contradicts this one, but to them it's all the same. They are unable to distinguish things that differ. They can't tell the difference between truth and error. This teacher comes along and quotes a couple Bible verses, and, oh yeah, that's true. And then this teacher comes along with his or her Bible verses, and, oh yeah, that's true. And they are unable to distinguish truth from error. What a blessing it is to be able to understand truth and to distinguish truth from error, isn't it? This is something we take for granted. But occasionally we meet people. When I occasionally visit elderly folks in a hospital or a nursing home, whatever it is, and I go with I'm just going to one Bible verse. You know, forget reading a whole psalm or a whole chapter. I'm just going to go with one Bible verse. And they're not even able to take that in. And you feel like you're here with your eyedropper. It's like a little bird, just a drop at a time. They don't have the capacity to take it. What a blessing it is to know God's Word and to understand it. Are you grateful for that? Do you thank God for that blessing? To be able to take the Bible, read it, understand it. That's not something to take for granted. And so we should pray for discernment. We should thank God for the understanding He gives us and pray that we'll have more understanding. Pray that we'll have discernment. Pray that we'll grow in our ability to know the truth and that we'll grow in our discernment. We can distinguish truth from error so that we can distinguish things that differ. So it doesn't all look like the same thing to us. Let me ask you this. Do you recognize the shepherd's voice? Do you hear? When Jesus speaks, do you recognize when He speaks? You say, how can I know? There is one simple test. It's a clear test. It's right here in the chapter. Here's how you know if you're hearing the voice of Jesus. Do you follow Him? Right? Obedience. Do you hear the voice of Jesus and then do you follow Him? A lot of people hear the Scriptures. They hear preaching. They may hear outwardly, they may hear the voice of Jesus, but they don't care about following Him. That's not what they're after. But here's a litmus test. If you hear the shepherd, you're going to follow Him. You're going to obey Him. Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew 7. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." But how many people are saying, "Lord, Lord," in this world? How many people are saying, "Lord, Lord"? And Jesus Himself, many, many years ago, said, "Not everyone who says that to me is going to enter the kingdom of heaven." And then He goes on, He describes who will enter the kingdom of heaven. Here's the one who's going to enter the kingdom of heaven. "He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." That's obedience. This is the one who will enter the kingdom of heaven, the one who follows the shepherd, the one who obeys. And then He says, "Many will say, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name, and in Your name cast out demons, and in Your name perform many miracles?' And then He will say to them, 'Depart from me, I never knew you.'" I can't think of worse words to hear Jesus say than that. "Get away from me. Go away. Depart from me." You and I don't want to hear Jesus say that. We don't want to hear Jesus say, "Get away from me." In that day, we're going to want to hear Jesus say, "Come to me. Enter. Enter into the kingdom of heaven." We're going to want to hear that, not "depart from me." Do you hear the voice of Jesus? If you hear the voice of Jesus, you'll follow Jesus. This is not difficult to understand. Every person here this morning, you should have some clear idea of where you stand with the Lord Jesus Christ based upon what I'm saying. You're either hearing and following Him or you're not. There it is. And if you're not hearing the voice of Jesus and you're not following Him, don't think that when you die and you go to face Him in judgment, something magical is going to happen and change all that. Do you hear the voice of Jesus? True Christians reject false teachers and their teaching, and they receive true teachers and their teaching. There's a third lesson we can draw from this. It's for Christian teachers. We must teach only the words of Jesus. If we're going to be preachers of the gospel, we must teach only the words of Jesus. When we stand in the pulpit to preach, people should not hear history and philosophy and psychology or politics and personal opinions. That's not what gospel ministers are to preach. They're to preach the gospel. They're to preach the word of God. And if you and I are members of a church, we should seek a ministry. We should seek a church where God's word is preached so that we'll hear the words of Jesus. How can you hear the words of Jesus if the words of Jesus aren't being spoken, if they're not being preached? That's the point. The sheep are only going to hear the voice of Jesus if Jesus' words are being spoken. There are false shepherds who try to climb into the sheepfold by another way. There are people that want your attention in this world. There are people that want you to believe the things they tell you to believe. And there are people that want you to embrace their ideas and their philosophies. A lot of those people, they just want to make money off you. That's what advertising is about, and marketing. But there are people, they want your attention, and they want your money, and they want you to embrace their ideas. And true Christians, they receive the words of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of truth, but they don't listen to the voice of others. So Christian teachers must teach the words of Jesus. There is much at stake in this. You and I can't afford to attend churches where we're not going to hear the words of Jesus. We're going to hear psychology or something political or whatever it is. You and I can't afford that. We have to give ourselves to ministries and churches where the words of Jesus are taught so we can hear the words of Jesus. And then there's a fourth lesson we can draw from this. And that is Christ is the door into the fold. He's the way into the fold. All other ways are ways of death. All other ways are broad roads that lead to destruction. And there are many people today saying that there are many ways to get to God, many ways to get to heaven. Jesus says, no, I am the door. I'm the door. And every other way is a broad way that leads to destruction. My way, I am the narrow gate and the narrow way that leads to life. He's the true shepherd. Jesus is the true Messiah. He's the only Savior of sinners. And salvation is in Him alone. He said Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no one comes to the Father except through Me. How could Jesus say that? How could He say that? He could say it because He's the only one who came from heaven to earth. The only divine person who came from heaven to earth and became a human being and lived a perfect life. That's how He can say that. And He lived this perfect, righteous life. And now He's willing to credit that righteous life to all who will trust in Him. Can you imagine getting to the day of judgment and instead of your bad record being there is the perfect righteousness, the perfect record of Jesus Christ? What could be better than that? And not only that, but at the end of that life, He went to the cross and He died on the cross and shed His blood there to atone for the sins of His people. This is how Jesus can say, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one else has done that. No one else has made an atonement for your sin or my sin. No one else has lived a perfect life for you or for me. Only Jesus has. He's the only one. So He can say these things. He can say, I am the door. No one enters the sheepfold except through Me. And so if you hope to find life and salvation and forgiveness of sin, what a precious gift is that. To know on my deathbed, there's going to be no sin standing against me. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Forgiveness of sin. Peace with God. The Lord Jesus Christ has given Himself on the cross so that we might have peace with God. What could be better than that? And He's the only one that's done these things. And so He's the door. He's the gate into the sheepfold. There's no other way in. All other ways are false ways. All other teachers are but thieves and robbers. They only come to kill and steal and destroy. Only Jesus cares for the souls of his sheep. He's the only one who can feed them and care for them. He's the only one who can meet the deep needs of our souls. No one can access eternal life except through Jesus. He's the gate. Do you want eternal life? Are you hoping that when you die, you're going to experience blessedness on the other side? Are you hoping in that? Listen, nobody has access to eternal life except through Jesus. He's the only one. And so if you want to get in the sheepfold, you got to come through the door. You got to come through the gate. If you want to get into the house, you got to come through the door. You've got to come through the right way. You have to come through Jesus. Are you listening? What I'm saying is not difficult to understand. It's crystal clear. If you want eternal life, you must come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you come through that door and you come into the sheepfold, you will know Jesus. And you'll know his love. You'll know his care. You'll know his provision for you. He will be your shepherd. You will be one of his sheep. Nothing is better than that. Nothing. Amen. Our Father, how thankful we are this morning that you have seen fit to provide your people with a shepherd, a good shepherd, to lead your people, to guide them, to provide for them, to protect them and preserve them. And Father, many of us here this morning are so thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ is our good shepherd. We thank you that he sustains us daily. He provides for us daily. Father, we can remember many times in the past when he's protected us and preserved us from trouble, and danger, and difficulty. And we know that he will lead us and guide us and preserve us even to the very end. We long for that day when we shall be with him in heavenly glory without the impediments of sin, without any remaining sin in our hearts to hinder us in our worship. And Father, we think of our friends, some here, some not here, who don't know the Lord Jesus in this way. Father, we pray that they would be of your sheep, that they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that, Father, by your grace, they would hear him speak. Lord, may they reject false shepherds with their false teaching. May they hear the voice of the true shepherd and come to him and trust in him alone. Father, may all of us hear the voice of the true shepherd and follow him all the days of our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.